Good to be here. For some of us, as we get older, it's good to be anywhere. I don't know if you thought about that. But anyway, so all that being said, good to be with you. And, you know, as we kind of were winding down, this is sort of a time of transition for Calvary Chapel, French Valley. But it's an exciting time. Certainly an exciting time in my life, I can tell you that. But it is for Pastor Rick and Kelly too, you know, and for all of us. And so, anyway, well, good morning, as I said, but also I wanted to say happy 250th birthday to the United States. Let's clap the United States. Amen. And I trust all of you have been enjoying this holiday weekend. I certainly have. And I don't know if any of you got a chance to watch the festivities in Washington last night. Pretty amazing. Yeah, they spent a lot of money on fireworks, I can tell you that, because there was a lot of fireworks out there, but it was quite beautiful. And with this weekend in mind, I wanted to also remind you to remember to sign up for our first annual, because we plan to do this year after year, to have a baptism and a little potluck fellowship. And that's going to be at my house next Sunday after church. We want to begin about 1 o'clock. You can go home and grab your swim trunks and your, you don't have to swim, but you can if you want to. And following the baptism festivities. And Jane and I will be providing the carne asada and the pollo asado. That should be fantastic. So if you're planning on coming, please sign up in the back and then you'll have an opportunity to share with some food if you want to bring that as well. And we are looking forward to a great time there. So we hope you can come and celebrate that wonderful day with us. Also, I wanted to speak toward what Chuck had mentioned earlier, that last Wednesday, we enjoyed our first Wednesday night Bible study here. I guess there had been one in previous years, been a while. And so we started that again, and I was pretty pleased how it went. We're beginning at 7 p.m. if you didn't get a chance to make it. And this is for everybody. So it's not just a men's or women's. It's for everybody to come. If you've got older kids and you want to bring them, even got younger kids, bring them too. We love kids. And so we are studying the Epistle of 1 John. And I am devoting the first 10 to 15 minutes to talk about prophecy updates. I don't know if you're aware, there's some things going on in the world right now that might apply to what's going on in biblical prophecy. And of course, we'll be looking at other events that are happening with the Bible in the news. So there's always a lot to talk about, and everybody's invited. So Wednesday night, 7 p.m., please come on out. And we are streaming that as well. So as we are considering Independence Day, I thought it would be important and good in light of the recent cultural changes brought on by the left to remind ourselves of what our founding fathers had in mind when they established this great nation. And, you know, many would today try to convince, I think this was happening in our colleges today, that they're trying to convince young people that our founding fathers were no more than agnostic deists. However, that is very far from the truth. So I wanted to read some quotes to you this morning, briefly, of these or from these men, and let them speak for themselves. The first thing I wanted to read is called the preamble to the Declaration of Independence. I just want to read a couple lines from that. It is quite good. It reads like this. It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." That is only the first like sentence. So it goes on a little bit longer. It's quite interesting. I thought it would be good to share something with you as well that George Washington said. George Washington, of course, being the first president, but he's far more than that. He is sort of the founding father of our nation. We had the privilege yesterday of seeing Young Washington, which is playing right now at Edwards Theater there in Temecula. I definitely recommend this to you. You'll get a new appreciation for who this man really was. This is George Washington speaking. He says, "You do well to wish to learn our arts and ways of life, and above all, the religion of Jesus Christ." Imagine that. These will make you greater and happier people than you are. While we are zealously performing the duties of good citizens and soldiers, we certainly ought not to be inattentive to the higher duties of religion, to the distinguished character of patriot. It should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of a Christian. The blessing and protection of heaven or above are at all times necessary, but especially so in times of public distress and danger. Sounds like today. The general hopes and trusts that every officer and man will endeavor to live and act as becomes a Christian soldier defending the dearest rights and liberties of this country. I now make it my earnest prayer that God would most graciously be pleased to dispose us all to do justice, to love mercy, and to demean ourselves with that charity, humility, and pacific temper of the mind, which were the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion. Wow. He's just one. Listen to what Samuel Adams had to say, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. He was a judge, he was a judge as well, and governor of Massachusetts. He says this, "I rely upon the merits of Jesus Christ for the pardon of all my sins." Wow. "The name of the Lord," says the scripture, "is a strong tower. Thither the righteous flee and are safe. Let us secure his favor, and he will lead us through the journey of this life and at length receive us to be better. I conceive we cannot better express ourselves than by humbly supplicating the supreme ruler of the world that the confusions that are and have been among the nations may be overruled by the promoting and speedily bringing in the holy and happy period when the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ may be everywhere established and the people willingly bow to the scepter of him who is the Prince of Peace." How about that? Wow. Far from an agnostic deist, would you agree? John Quincy Adams, the son of John Adams, who himself was the sixth president of the United States. There's many of these. I just picked out a few that were striking. He writes, "My hopes of a future are all founded upon the gospel of Christ. And I cannot cavil or quibble away the whole tenor of his conduct by which he sometimes positively asserted at others' countenances his disciples in asserting that he was God." Wow, the words of John Quincy Adams. "The hope of a Christian is inseparable from his faith. Whoever believes in the divine inspiration of the Holy Scriptures must hope that the religion of Jesus Christ prevails throughout the earth. Never since the foundation of the world have the prospects of mankind been more encouraging to that hope than they appear to be at the present time. And may the associated distribution of the Bible proceed and prosper till the Lord shall have made bare his holy arm in the eyes of the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of the Lord." Wow. Wow. Now, here's an interesting one, and I think you'll enjoy. This will be the last one I read. Thomas Jefferson, who... You know, there's a lot, well, he wasn't really a Christian. Let me listen to his words. Thomas Jefferson writing, he says, "The doctrines of Jesus are simple and tend all to all happiness of man. The practice of morality being necessary for the well-being of society, He, God, has taken care to impress its precepts so indelibly on our hearts, they shall not be effaced by the subtleties of our brain. We all agree in the obligation of the moral principles of Jesus, and nowhere will be found delivered in greater purity than in his discourses. I am a Christian in the only sense in which he wished anyone to be, sincerely attached to his doctrines in preference to all others. This is him writing. I am a real Christian, that is to say, a disciple of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Wow. So that is what our nation was founded upon. And it's important that we do not lose track of that. And when others would say that that we are not, let us know that we are. Amen to all that. Well, God's hands truly have been upon this nation from its inception. And let us not forget, it is only because of his grace that will keep us a great nation as well. All right, well, let's get into our study for today, which is in Daniel chapter 3. Now, as a reminder, we will remember that Daniel and his three companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not their real names, these are the names given to him, these are their Babylonian names, had been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they were tasked to serve him as counselors. After about 2 years of his reign, the king had a disturbing dream, and this dream wakes him up, and he's all upset. He then demands that his counselors, which included Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to tell the king what he had dreamed, and then give the interpretation or what the dream was supposed to represent. The counselors tell the king that this is impossible without at least knowing what the dream was about. The king then becomes furious, and he began killing the counselors for being unable to do as he asked. And as we'll see again today, the king was not a man to be trifled with. Now, Daniel then steps forward and tells the king that God would give the king what he wanted, but asked for a night to pray and to ask for God for these answers. And God then gave the answers to Daniel, that is, the dream and its interpretation. And he gave that to Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel then tells the king his dream and what it meant, and thus saves all the remaining counselors' lives. Now, you might think that these other counselors, of course, were men that were steeped in the occult. These were pagan kingdom, pagan counselors. These guys were into all kinds of stuff. We went over that in the last study. But you would think that because Daniel had stepped up and saved all of their lives, that they would be grateful. But that wasn't really going to be the case, and we're going to see that today. So, as is our habit, I would ask humbly if you're able to please stand in honor of God's word as we read from Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits, its width was 6 cubits, and he set it up on the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. And then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. You may be seated. Wow. Now, as you remember, the king's dream was also of a great image, or statue. You could call it a statue, probably more easier to understand as a statue. And this statue was in the form of a man. And it had a head of gold. And it had arms and a chest of silver. And it had a belly of bronze. And its legs were of iron, and its feet were of iron and clay. Daniel then explained that he, Nebuchadnezzar, was the head of gold. but that his empire would only last for a period of time, and they would be succeeded by the Persians, who would be succeeded by the Greeks, who then would be succeeded by the Romans. And then the Roman Empire would eventually be succeeded by a reformed Roman Empire, which has yet to come about, and is represented by the feet and the toes of clay. The king was so excited that he makes the following proclamation in response to Daniel's interpretation. And this is King Nebuchadnezzar speaking in Daniel chapter 2, the last couple of verses. It says, "The king answered Daniel and said, 'Surely your God is a God of gods, a Lord of kings, and revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery.' Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over the wise men of Babylon." So one might think that Nebuchadnezzar at this point has become a true believer. And I can see why you might think that, but not so fast. And I will tell you, though, as a little precursor, that he will become a believer. And we will see that at the end of next week. I do believe that we will see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven, if you can believe that. But time will only tell of that. But it certainly seems that he did. But at this point, he is not. God was going to have to break him. You know, all of us that have been in positions of authority or are filled with pride, God gets to us by breaking us. And he breaks us. He breaks our will. He has various methods that he does that. But if you've ever experienced that, you know what it's like. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar was going to go through that, and we'll talk about that next time. Now, scholars agree that there is an interval of time. Now, you might have a fill-in-the-blank sheet. If you'd like one, just put up your hand and we'll get you one. But the second answer is interval of time. So scholars agree that there is like a time period between Daniel 2 and Daniel 3, but they disagree as to how long that is. And some say it could be as long as 20 years. Wow. So it seems that Nebuchadnezzar was no longer content with just being the head of gold. And many see his new statue as a rebellion, a representation of his dreams years before, except that this time the entire image was of gold. So as to say, his empire would go on forever, and that there would be no succeeding empires after him. So some believe that the motivation for building this image was a revolt against King Nebuchadnezzar around 595 BC. And this was discovered as they uncovered clay tablets that were written in cuneiform. Your third answer is cuneiform tablets, and these are known, famously known, as the Babylonian Chronicles. So we have a picture of that up there, I hope. There you go. So that is what the Akkadian writing was like. It was, little like triangles with little lines. Janie famously has said that it looked like toilet plungers, and it does kind of look like that in a way. So this particular tablet here is one of the ones known as the Babylonian Chronicles. And of course, they have learned how to read this Akkadian writing. And these tablets are currently in the British Museum. You can actually see them. Now, reading from an article about this says the primary historical record comes from cuneiform tablets known as the Babylonian Chronicles, and these records document a mutiny in Babylonia during Nebuchadnezzar's 10th year, somewhere around 595 to 594 BC, that he suppressed with heavy casualties. And this also details a campaign against the eastern state of Elam following its rebellion against Babylonian rule in 596. Anybody know what the ancient nation of Elam is today? It's Iran, Persia. So it came to be known Persia. Today is known as Iran. So stirring up problems even back then, right? So you can imagine that how Nebuchadnezzar, he was quite despotic. He did what he wanted, said what he wanted, and you had to do what he said. And so when these guys come against him, it just you just aren't allowed to do that, you know. So our passage tells us that he begins to build this statue, which was 60 cubits high by 6 cubits wide. Now, a cubit is a standard unit of measurement that is understood to be the length of one's fingertip to his elbow. That's what a cubit is. But of course, if you had Kareem Abdul-Jabbar and you had Jimmy Durante, you know, I mean, you'd have a couple of really different measurements there. So the cubit is, there's a royal cubit, there's an Egyptian cubit, there's all kinds of readings on that. But it's generally agreed that it was about 18 inches, could be as much as 22 inches though. And for the sake of our study, we're going to use 18 inches as the standard. So this statue, this golden statue, imagine that, was about 90 feet tall. That is a gigantic statue. That's 9 stories high. And it had a base too, so it's in total it's higher than that. And it was about 9 feet wide as well. So very, very large, and included an awful lot of gold when you think about it. At 5,000 plus an ounce, that's a lot of gold, right? So most scholars believe that it was a wooden structure covered by sheets of gold. That's why they like gold. Gold is so valuable. It can be used for so many things. They would pound it out into a little like foil, and then they would put that up, and that is what they would mean by a statue of gold. Now, as to the location of the statue, it's mentioned that it's in the plain of Dura, and this comes from the Journal of Biblical Literature. And it reads like this, says, interpreters of Daniel have noted that the Aramaic word Dura in Daniel chapter 3, 1 is related to the Akkadian noun Duru. And Duru in Akkadian means wall or fortification, typically identifying the plain of Dura with a fortification outside the city of Babylon. Now, let me add a little note here. So when I was doing the research on this, I was looking up something, and there was one that was really interesting. And then I noticed it was completely different than this, and it was from the Watchtower Society. So I just said, no, I don't want to use that source, but quite interesting. So this fortification outside the city of Babylon that fits the description of a plain. In this article, we advance, and this is the article that I'm quoting from, advance and modify the arguments of Theophilus Pinches, you don't have to remember that name, and Edward Cook, that the plain of Dura in Daniel 3 should instead be located within Babylon, and that Dura should thus be identified with one of Babylon's city walls. Now, Babylon is a huge city. We argue that Dura must most probably refers to Nebuchadnezzar's eastern outer wall, and that the expansive area between the older square city wall system of Babylon and the huge outer wall constructed by Nebuchadnezzar fits the ancient descriptions of a plain. So kind of different, that I think, than what we think of this big expanse, this desert area, and then they build this big statue out there, but actually not really outside of the city. The article goes on to explain that's how when they blow the instruments and the musical instruments, that they could get all of the people to come out and do the worship thing, because they'd all be right there, theoretically. Now, I'm going to put up an image here of perhaps what the statue was like. And I think that that is not too far from reality when you begin to look at the size of the people versus the statue. And of course, this statue being 90 feet and golden, imagine the sun gleaming off this thing. It would have been visible for a long way around. It kind of reminds us of another statue that was built hundreds of years previously by another despotic king. And of course, the Tower of Babel is what we're talking about, in the same area as this. You'll notice as you study your Bible that God is a God of pattern, and that things you see once, often you will see them again. And this is a picture of that. Now, it's also a precursor of something else. Now, as we talk about this great statue, you should get your prophetic, what I'm going to call your spidey sense. Your sense that this reminds me of something. It clues you to something going on here that sounds awful familiar. And this should remind us of Revelation chapter 13. If you're able to turn there, I would encourage you to do that. Now, this is something that is going to be happening upon the earth in the last days. Revelation 13, a passage you've heard many, many times. Revelation 13, I'll be reading verses 14 through 18. Now, speaking of the Antichrist, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which were given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had a wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many who do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. That should sound very familiar to what's going on here with Nebuchadnezzar's statue. And he causes all the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, even the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man. His number is 666. Wow. So there has never been a time in history where this is really possible. When we look at AI, we're all getting deluged with AI stuff, you know. Well, what other system could track everybody in the whole world and let them know whether they have taken this mark or not? And then block you out of the economic system of the world where you can't buy or sell. Quite interesting there. Now, there are some very interesting things going on in the realm of AI and the computing world. Some news about this image of the beast that we're going to discuss on Wednesday during our prophecy section. Some news of things that are happening that people are talking about, creating this machine God that can speak and communicate. You know, have you done that with your computer? AI, give me a report on whatever. Could you correct this for me, AI, or whatever you call your particular thing? This is something that many of us have begun to use. And it's not necessarily a bad thing. But when it gets down to this, it's going to be pretty scary. But notice here, like Daniel chapter 3, those who will not worship the image of the beast are killed. And all must take the mark of the beast, which is, of course, 666. And we're not sure what that's going to be. But we'll find out. So it's no coincidence then that the image of Nebuchadnezzar has a height of 60 by 6. Very, very interesting. Of course, 6 is the number of man, you know. And quite interesting that the way the Bible uses the same numbers and things, it's constant throughout the Bible. Well, let's get back into Daniel here, beginning at verse 3. He says, "Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe." Of course, this is a New American Standard. These instruments may be different in the New King James. "In all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." So you can imagine that this would be quite moving, that they got probably their best band out there playing, and it would be quite a moment that would be sort of moving. You know, when we see a great cathedral, we can be moved within our soul to say, that's pretty cool. And you hear this beautiful, you know, thunderous, you know, echoing that they built into these things, like, that is amazing. You know, we get all amazed at the things that man has made. And of course, this is what's going on, but this is not true worship to God here. But Nebuchadnezzar says, "But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." Wow. "Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down, and they worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up." So when we take that back to our day, that perhaps at some time they're going to say, well, if you want to play in the world today, you want to have food, you need to get on your knees right now. And you can imagine that the vast majority of the world is going to get on their knees and bow down. But we're going to see today that not everybody will do that. And that, I hope, is you and me. Now, as it appears to many that the occultic counselors of the king had suggested to him that perhaps even they had written the laws that were in place. Like, you know, when Trump gets up there and does a speech, you know, he's got writers, you know, that write things that he likes to say. Of course, a lot of times he just goes off base and he'll say whatever he wants to say. But I would say when Biden was there, he didn't have an original thought ever, right? He just had to read it, and if it wasn't there, he was all fouled up, right? And so these guys were not that different, that these counselors and things, they would tell the king, well, this is what we need to do. So they write out this document. This happens again later on with Daniel when the whole lion's den thing happens, that these same counselors, they write up a law that the king just reads and signs, doesn't really think about it. And this is what we believe is happening here. So these occultic counselors of the king suggested to him, even wrote the law that the king would sign off on to get rid of these three Jewish young men now that were ruling over them and their offices. Now, we will see this later, as I just mentioned, with the counselors to Daniel there. Now, pick it up here in verse 8. Just remember that jealousy, that's why they call it the green monster, you know. Jealousy is a very, very powerful thing and something that as Christians should not be part of anyone that calls himself by the name of Jesus. Under the name of Jesus. So Daniel 3, verse 8 now. "For this reason, at that time, Chaldeans, which was his counselors, came forward and brought charges against the Jews. And they responded and said," you know, they were all ready for this. As soon as this began to happen, hey, there's some Jews that aren't doing this. "They responded and said, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whosoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you, and they did not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." So these guys are just waiting in the wings for an opportunity to take these three down. Now, much like Daniel later, they knew that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not compromise and worship the image. So if they were going to get rid of them, it must be something in regard to their faith. The counselors knew that the king was such an egomaniac that he would have to deal with these Jews. That Nebuchadnezzar didn't deal well with those that stood up and defied his orders. Now look at verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and anger, gave orders to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, imagine this. Now you're looking at Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the world. You're looking at him right in the face. Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? So I want you for a minute to just in your mind say, is it true, Jane or Laura or Justin or whoever? Is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? This may happen to some of us. Now, if you're ready, going on now in verse 15. Now, if you are ready at the moment, you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music. If you're ready to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. Are you really in the Aramaic? He just says, well, good. Then that's a good thing. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire, and what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Wow. You guys remember a few years ago when the whole ISIS thing was going on, and they had these guys, Egyptian priests, and they had them on a beach, and then these maniacs from ISIS behind them had knives, and they cut their heads off on the beach. And then it was such a moving thing. These guys were singing praises to God as they were doing this. Wow. That's amazing. And that's what we hope we would be, right? But that's the moment that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are at. And these are the moments now that reveal who we really are and what we really believe. You see, you never know what's in a cup, right? So, I could have this bottle. You think it's water. But you really won't know what's in this until I spill it out. You see? Could be vodka. Looks just like it, right? It's clear. Probably not, but it could be. Could be. You see, you never know what's in a cup until you upset it. Isn't that interesting? So when you upset something is when you see what's really in it. And, of course, their lives are being upset here. How we react in moments like these moments of testing, are determined long before. That's your answer there. Long before the crisis arises. When the pressure is really on, do you have the boldness and conviction to stand up and not compromise? The answer is found in our day-to-day little decisions that we make. Every time we make a stand for Jesus or righteousness, it helps to build up our strength for when the really difficult tasks come. But when we choose to continually compromise or play with sin, when we get to a really big moment, chances are we're not going to pass that test. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have already been tested, haven't they? And they knew what they must do, and they knew what they would do. Notice what they say, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need, one of the translators says, we do not need to be careful to answer you concerning this matter. Why? Because they already knew what they were going to do. They didn't have to think about it. The question being, and this is the question that they're talking about, and what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Of course, they knew the God that could deliver them, and they continue and say this, verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Wow. So whether we live miraculously through this or we die by this, we're not going to worship your image. And we're not going to serve you in this either. And so you can imagine that now Nebuchadnezzar, he's just okay with this answer, and he just walks away and lets them go. Well, you're not paying attention if you believe that, because not really. As an observation, it seems from the text, though, that the king here really, you know, he's promoted them a couple of times already, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to these higher offices, that the king Nebuchadnezzar likes them and is trying to give them a second chance. Why do we think that? Because the law was that if anyone did not worship the image, and of course, they'd been observed not worshiping the image before, that he must immediately be executed. That's what it says. Look at verse 6. It says, but whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of the fire, the furnace of blazing fire. So the king then was giving them a chance to comply. But after their defiance, there was no going back. See, there is a time when we stand up and we know that the consequences are going to come at us full force. And that is when we must trust in Jesus and say, Lord, whatever it is your will, that is good enough for me. Look what it says in verse 9. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mentioned to you that my dad was a guy given to, you know, when he got mad, he would just flip out, you know. He was not a violent man, but his face would just get totally red, and he was screaming and yelling, you know. And I can see his face, and I'm thinking of this, that Nebuchadnezzar, he is all red, and he's all torqued out, and you know, it's not a place you want to be on the bad end of that. And he answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it's usually heated. And he commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. This, of course, is unfortunate for these warriors, as we're going to see in a second. So I guess they're being negatively rewarded for being good guys in his army, you know. Verse 21, these men were tied up in their trousers, their pants, you know, and their coats, and their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And for this reason, because the king's command was urgent, the fire had been made extremely hot. The flame of the fire slew these men who carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Just burned them right up as they were throwing them in there. But these three men, now look at this. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, and they were still all tied up. Now, there was an album written. Now, we were big fans, Jane and I were, of a guy named Keith Green. He was a Christian singer in the late 70s, and even he died in 1981, but through then. He was quite big at the time. And I got a picture of an album that he wrote. It was called No Compromise, and you can see, and it's a picture of this scene where you've got these guys standing as everybody around them are bowing down, and that was called No Compromise. You could listen to it on YouTube. It's a quite a good, that No Compromise is a very convicting song. So it had a picture of these three standing, the everybody else bowing down. You know, I want to be like that. But we become like that by the way we live our lives today, not by hoping that we're going to do that one day. We do that by making the decisions of life that we do today. And I hope you want to be like that as well. But it all begins now. Let's look at verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste, and he said to his high officials, was it not 3 men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? They replied to the king, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. For those coming on Wednesday nights, this is one of the examples that you can use for our project, our homework assignment that I've given for Wednesday night. And by the way, if you want to come, I've asked you to just list as many places where you'll find Jesus in the midst, because there's a lot of them, that you'll find a lot of them. Now, depending on your translation here, you might, and by the way, we're going to have prizes too. We already got them. We have prizes for those that comply. Bring in a list of those things, and we got prizes for you on Wednesday night. So that's true. We do have that. So depending on your translation, it might say, now New King James and King James will say, he is like the Son of God, the Son of God. Or others will say, he is like the Son of the gods. But remember now that this is a pagan king. He's trying to describe what he's seeing. But when you look at the Aramaic here, it does say son of the gods. However, a little knowledge of Hebrew here will be very helpful, because when we look at Genesis 1:1, remember the Bible in Hebrew, the Old Testament in Hebrew, it says this, it says, Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim va et haaretz. Genesis 1:1. He says, in the beginning, Bereshit bara created God, or Elohim. Now, this is why I say all this. The word used for God in Hebrew is also in a plural form, Elohim, Elohim. That is a plural form, and yet we understand Elohim as being translated as singular, which is a mystery. Now, if you know anything about Hebrew, you know that generally speaking and almost every time, if you have that him ending in it, Elohim, cherubim, all the ones, the im ending there, that is the plural ending there. So here with Elohim, we have a hint of the Trinity, don't we? Isn't that something? Even in the first verse of the Bible. Now, I give a lot of credit to the Jews. They didn't understand this, but they just wrote it down the way it was given to them, and they kept it that way. Very beloved. We don't have enough time to get into that, but let me just share this. So here in the Aramaic, it is keeping with the Hebrew tradition using a male plural form as well. So when they say son of the gods, well, it'd be like in Hebrew. In the beginning, gods created the heaven and the earth. If you were going to take it literally, that's what it does say, right? So this thing that Nebuchadnezzar says is not that far off. Very, very interesting. Now, in our text, I believe we have an instance of what is called a theophany. Anybody heard that term? Theophany. Theophany. And which is a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And there are several others of these theophanies in the Old Testament. Look at verse 26 now. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire, and he responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, come here. I get a kick out of that. So he's just tried to just, cook these guys. And then, hey, guys, why don't you come out? Talk to me. Just the way he was. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on their bodies of these men, nor was their hair singed, their pants damaged, or they didn't have a smell of fire on them. You know, when we have our little fire pit going in the backyard, I mean, everybody smells like smoke when you get away from that thing. It's an amazing thing, right? Now, notice here, there's a great point the Holy Spirit is making here. Now, notice the fire had no effect on their bodies or their clothing. Didn't even smell like smoke. But the fiery furnace did affect one thing. And that is, notice, it burned off the ropes that bound them. Now, there's a great message there, and that is this, that walking with Jesus through the trials of life, through the fiery furnace, if you will, does that to us. It burns off the ropes that bind us, the things that bind you in your life, and that is sin, addictions, pornography, anger, lust, all these things as we walk with Jesus through the midst of the fiery furnace, they just burn off, don't they? And we get freedom from these things. What a great message that is. So look at verse 28 now. And then Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angels." The word angel there in the Aramaic is malach, malach, which means messenger. Now, just as a little side point here, it's the same way in the Greek. The Greek word for angel is angelos, but it also can be translated as messenger as well. So context dictates whether it's a man or an supernatural being here. So he's saying that God has sent his supernatural malach, his angel, and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as not to worship any god except their own God. What a great thing to be said about one of us. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap. Inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way, certainly that is true. Who can do that but God? And then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. So as we conclude, I have one last question for us to consider for you this morning that we haven't yet talked about. And the question is this: where is Daniel in all this? Daniel, he's the key character of this book. Where is Daniel in all of this? And what could his absence be saying to us? And there are a few possibilities. One, perhaps he was there and he fell down and worshiped the image to avoid persecution. Anybody that's read the Bible, no, that didn't happen. That did not happen. Number two, perhaps he was away on the king's business. Maybe he was away from Babylon, and we're not told where Daniel was. We just know that he wasn't there. But we do know that he's alive because he lives for many more years, and we're only in the third chapter of a 12-chapter book, so he is still around, right? For sure. So what are we to glean from this? Where is Daniel? So what if there is a prophetic meaning that the Holy Spirit is communicating to us? And that is this, that the fiery furnace is a type or an example of the great tribulation that is to come, and that Daniel is a representation or a type of the church, where the church is taken out and is not here when the wrath of God comes upon the earth, right? Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God has not appointed us or destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, God has not destined you or called you for wrath, for his wrath. Now, the wrath of man, you're going to receive that over and over again. But the wrath of God, I can promise you, you will not. And like Daniel, we believe here at Calvary Chapel, French Valley, that we'll be out of the way when God's wrath begins to come upon the earth. And this is just one of many, many examples that we'll talk about as we get to them throughout the Bible. So, all that being said, we hope to see you Wednesday night with your list, your homework assignment, because there's going to be some great prizes. I hope you'll be there. Sorry. Great question. Is to list all the places, or as many as you can find, of places where you find Jesus in the midst, M-I-D-S-T, in the midst, Jesus in the midst. There's a lot of...
In the midst of the whole Bible?
In the midst of whatever. There's many verses that speak to him. I'll give you some hints. There's some in the book of Revelation where two or three are... I won't give you the rest of that one. You know, there's a whole bunch of them, right? So I'm cheating for you, but it's kind of a fun look. Get you to open your Bibles on your own. Will you pray with me today? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the promise, Lord, that we are not appointed under wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, would you just put that into our hearts? Lord, give us courage and boldness to stand. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.